I'm so thankful that when Jesus saved us, it wasn't conditional. It wasn't based on my not tripping up along the way. But His redemptive plan for you and I was that once He cleansed us of our sin, our salvation was complete. It doesn't have to be updated every once in a while. Don't have to have a new contract written up. When He said on the cross that it is finished, He meant that salvation was completed. It was a completed act. Some have taken those words of our Lord and because of their unbelieving heart have said when He said it was finished, He said, I failed. What can unbelievers come up with? The things that they can contrive when they look at the Scripture. When He said it was finished, salvation was finished. It was completed. Everything that God the Father needed to effect our salvation was complete. And as the Son rose from the grave, it underscored everything. And He had victory over sin and over death and over our adversary. Well, tonight we're not going to be in our New Testament. We're going to be back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 42 tonight. Genesis chapter 42. We've been studying Joseph. We want to come back to him tonight. And if you're still doing part of the reading schedule, I'm still following right along here with the 100-day reading guide. And we're at the 10 brothers go down to Egypt, and that's Genesis 42, the entire chapter. And then the following week is the brothers return, and then Joseph reveals his identity. And that's in Genesis 45. But I want to look tonight at a reunion that this family had. I titled this The Strangest Family Reunion in All of Scripture. If not all of Scripture, then it's one of the strangest family reunions in all of Scripture. And I think we'll see that very clearly as we get into this passage. You're going to see in this text tonight that Joseph, what amazed me as I looked at this passage was Joseph did not take matters up into his own hands when he could have. When he could have effected a reunion before it was time to do that, he could have taken that upon himself and used his authority, abused his authority to do that. Yet he waited. And who was he waiting on? He was waiting on God's timing in his life. So let's get into this passage tonight. I just want to look at several elements here. Things that really arose from the text for me. You know, if we think of a rags-to-riches story, truly Joseph was probably the original rags-to-riches story as he was sold as a slave and then he became a prisoner, and this went on for years and years. His prospects were rather grim, weren't they? And yet overnight, when God's timing was right, God raised him up out of all that obscurity and set him essentially ruling over the land of Egypt. You know, what a contrast. To go from being a prisoner and making sure the other prisoners had their necessities and they had their toothpaste and they had their bedside slippers. I'm exaggerating, but I'm trying to think in terms of the responsibilities Joseph had. And as Joseph walked about that dungeon, and the Bible does describe it as a dungeon, wherever he walked, that he could hear the chains clanking behind him. Now, he was over the other prisoners, but that didn't mean he was... Was he free? No, far from free. And when the timing was right, God raised him up out of all that misery. And we know that last week when we spoke about the chief butler and the chief baker, and he interpreted their dreams for them, the one man had a good dream, didn't he? Hey, it meant promotion when he came up out of there. For the other man, the dream wasn't so good. In 3 days, he would have his head lifted from his neck, which usually connotates death. Yes. And he was going to die and the other man was going to be promoted. Well, the sad thing about all that was the butler forgot something. What did he forget? He forgot Joseph entirely. Joseph, as soon as he was free, it was like, hey, I'm out of here. And any idea of remembering Joseph went out of his mind. But even there, who was working? God was working, because it wasn't God's timing yet. If Joseph had been brought up out of the prison at that time, what would have been the result? Pharaoh had no dream that needed to be interpreted. The need, the gift that Joseph had, it would have been perhaps a novelty, but it wouldn't have answered the need of the hour. And so some more time had to go by. Some more precious time went by, and Joseph had to endure more suffering, more humiliation, and yet still his faith, he held on to his faith that God was in control. Well, let's get right into the passage this evening and look at this. You know, as I reflect on what we've studied already and what we've looked at in these passages in Genesis, we look at the earlier part of Joseph's life, and God had him at first overseeing his brethren in a certain extent. He was with the sons of the handmaids that were his father's wives as well. And he was overseeing them, and he was in their company who would bring back reports. So at that point, he was overseeing to a certain measure his own brothers, even though he was younger. But his father's trust in him was to that extent. Joseph was different from his brethren. He had an integrity about him. He had a quality about him. He had wisdom. But very quickly, that changed from his being the favored son to all of a sudden he went to being the slave with no name. Here he is with no name. No one's looking to him. And he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. So here he is in Potiphar's house. And he goes from overseeing his brethren to very soon he's overseeing what? He's not just a no-name slave anymore. He is over Potiphar's estate. He's overseeing his vast estate as one of Pharaoh's chief men. Well, that goes on for a time, and we know how that all fell apart, because Potiphar's wife began to lust after Joseph, and Joseph had to get out of there. God removed him from that situation. He was thrown in prison. So he went from overseeing Potiphar's house now to what? And soon he was overseeing his fellow prisoners. And the way Joseph got that job was he was the only prisoner in the dungeon that had a smile on his face. So he really stood out to the dungeon keeper. Now, you know, I'm being silly, but at the same time, I'm reading into this a little bit. He had a different spirit about him as a prisoner. He had something the other prisoners didn't have. He had hope. He had a God that he looked to and knew God's in charge. Even though I'm going from being a slave and wrongly accused, and now I'm in the prison, but God's got to have a plan in all this. God's got to have a plan. Joseph awaited that plan. Now, folks, it wasn't over in a couple of years. This time of suffering stretched out to 13 years. Because when he went into bondage, he was how old? He was 17. He was a teenager. And by the time he came and was raised up out of the dungeon, what does the Bible tell us? He was how old? He was 30 years old. Now, something interesting that I've studied in this further in this passage is that when it says that Joseph came and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh's dream was of such a nature that Joseph said, well, God can reveal this. And Joseph told the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh had two kinds of dreams. You remember? Two types of dreams. And Joseph interpreted both. And we can kind of glide along in our thoughts and think, well, the years of plenty that were to be first, 7 years of plenty, would begin immediately. And then the 7 years of famine would follow that. So 14 years. But think of it. One writer challenged me to think of it in this context. Who is to say that the years of plenty began right away? Now think of that. Let's say 2 or 3 years passed before the years of abundance began. You know, they were just normal, typical years of harvest. But then 2 or 3 years after Joseph made this interpretation, was raised up to rule. Let's just use our imagination a little bit tonight. If we consider 2 or 3 more years thrown into this matter, we're looking at 25 years, perhaps. Maybe more. the 25 years perhaps where Joseph and his brethren never saw each other. Hey, to him he was long what? Joseph was a memory. Joseph had perished. Surely as a slave, he had perished. 25 years had gone by. And folks, what's interesting and what's neat to see, so much was Joseph's love for his brethren that we're going to see in this passage, the memory of their faces, the memory of their countenance had not faded in his mind. To their mind, Joseph, long dead, long gone. I can't even remember what our younger brother looked like. All I can remember those dreams that he had. But as Joseph labored as a slave, as Joseph labored in the prison, then he was raised up overnight to authority. But yet always in his mind was that longing for who? His longing for his brethren. The Bible shows us Joseph did not hate them. They were estranged from each other, weren't they? Oh, they were estranged. That's what makes this one of the strangest reunions in the Scripture. Let's look at the passage. Let me begin to draw out some truths for us here tonight. Some things that the Lord spoke to my heart about. You know, as I was speaking there too about Joseph laboring in the prison, I'm minded to think that Joseph, one of the jobs God had for him in the prison, was the welfare of forgotten people. He said, now what are you talking about, forgotten people? You know, folks, these men that were in the prison were men without hope. And yet Joseph took it upon himself to be concerned about their welfare, their happiness. You know, I think it made the world of difference with Joseph moving through the dungeon each day, checking on the welfare of all these prisoners, that over time they began to have hope. Hey, if this man Joseph has hope and this God that he speaks of, I can have hope. And I just say all that to say this. Sometimes God's going to take you, God's going to take me, and He's going to put us in situations that are very hard and very grim, and we're going to think to ourselves, what am I doing here? And God's put you in a position, a humble position, to work with some forgotten people, to give them hope, to extend your testimony to them, to have your life, your light, your hope touch them. And Joseph didn't look on this time in the dungeon and go, oh, wasted years. Not at all. He took these men's welfare upon himself and he made sure that they were encouraged, that they were taken care of. Their welfare was something very much on his heart. And I believe it was because he realized God's put me here for this time for a reason. I need to learn the things God has for me. Now, you say, well, Pastor, you're just making these things up that, you know, God's going to put me in a position like this. I can say this with confidence because God has put me there at times where I've said, what am I doing here? I'm not helping anybody, only to find out later I or my wife or our family was a great encouragement to people that had no hope. No hope. And I find that so much rises and falls in our Christian lives on our perspective. On our perspective, on our circumstances. And how this world is filled with forgotten people who have no hope. And you take groups of forgotten people, people without hope, people without faith, and God has a way of taking a Christian and putting a Christian right in the middle of them. And saying, now you say you have no hope, now I'm going to put this believer right in the middle of you, and you just wait and see what happens. When we began our ministry, we were looking for, in church planning, we were looking for a place to meet. And God providentially put a place before us rent-free. One man heard about our plans and he was an administrator of a trailer park. And God put us in a trailer park where, you name it, it was there in that trailer park. Drugs, prostitution, ugly things. And God put us right in the middle, literally in the middle of this trailer park, 400 trailers. at the top of the city, the north end of the city. And when we would come in each week, sometimes it was a question of coming in and cleaning filthy bathrooms, picking up beer bottles and getting them out of the parking lot. Oh, there's abandoned cars here. Well, we'll just work around it. People coming in with carts of laundry to do laundry and walking in and going, oh, what's happening? Oh, we're just having a church service. But hey, if you could come back just a little bit later and just the most shocked looks on their faces. But folks, God had us there for a year, nearly a year. Those people needed some hope. They needed a Christian who had the faith to live life and to show it to them and to minister to them. And I could have said after a while, oh boy, this isn't working out. But God had us there for a reason. Actually, it was more like 2 years when you consider the Bible club that we were involved in. God had Joseph here for a reason. But we see in this chapter 42, all that has come to an end. Joseph is ruling over the land in the place of Pharaoh under Pharaoh's authority. But chapter 42 begins by going back home for us, back to his home in Israel, back in Palestine. Look at verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place, buy for us there, that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I think one of the reasons Jacob had to press this on them, there was a sense of guilt of going down to Egypt. That's where little brother got sold into slavery. And there's never a desire to go back to the scenes of our crime, if you will. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Not just Egypt, but it was in Canaan, and it was in other regions. And all of a sudden, Egypt was the place to go for sustenance, for supplies, for help. Now Joseph was governor, verse 6, over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Does that verse ring a bell with you? Does that verse answer to something earlier that we studied? Joseph's dreams, dreams that were long in the past, but here God is bringing a fulfillment to those long forgotten dreams. And they came before him and they bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. The Bible tells us that Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. Now I want us to see three things in this passage tonight. I want to see this reunion, and then I want to see the restraint shown by Joseph. Then I want to see the relief given to Joseph. The reunion, Joseph's restraint, and the relief, or I worded it, the redress given to Joseph. Because Joseph was still suffering, in a sense, from what his brothers had done to him. Because Joseph, even for all his authority, even all his power, yet down in his heart, what did he long to have? He longed to be with his family again. And Pharaoh was so gracious to even give him a wife. And he had his sons. Perhaps not by this time. Joseph longed for his family. He longed to be reunited to them. But there was this estrangement between them. And that had to be fixed. That had to be fixed. Now, you know, going to family reunions sometimes is a great blessing. Sometimes it's not as great a blessing if there's strained relationships there. Am I right? You can go to a family reunion and think, oh, this is going to be a great time, only to come away from it later and go, that was discouraging. Huh? Why? Because there's some things you can try to get with family members as your extended families are spread out. But if relationships are broken, getting together and having cake and ice cream and all, that doesn't fix it. It has to be addressed. It has to be put back together. You know, as I study this passage, how was Joseph going to address the estrangement? To lead a big entourage back to where his father dwelt and said, "Hey, I'm here and I'm the most powerful man in Egypt. And I want things in his family to fix." Is that how he did it? Very subtle. No. That doesn't work so well. So Joseph truly was in a position of having to do what? Even with all his power. He's got to wait. He's still in a pattern of waiting. Waiting on God. You know, so many times when we're trying to work with others and work with our family, sometimes the hardest part of having wisdom is to know when to approach someone. When the heart condition is ready. Joseph had to wait and wait and wait. But God was providentially working to bring this famine as the means for drawing this family back together. Hence the strange reunion. Jacob says to his son, "Why are you looking at each other? Get up, get your packs put together on your animals and go down to Egypt and get us grain. What do we make our livelihood on? Livestock? Cattle? And if our cattle begin to die, we're in trouble. Get down to Egypt before it becomes even worse and get us that grain and come back home." So Jacob had to spur his sons into action. And this is where we begin to see the reunion coming together. So the famine was widespread. Jacob begins directing his aimless sons. You know, when you speak about Joseph, Joseph had so much wisdom, but you almost get the picture of the other sons at this stage in their life, they had no direction. They were still looking to Dad for what they needed to do. And you almost can hear the exasperation in Jacob's voice. "Why are you looking at each other, boys? Get going, get down there, bring back supplies. Let's not starve to death. Let's have a little bit of gumption here." And so he directs them down to Egypt. Well, this sets everything in motion. But look at God's choice timing for reuniting these guilty brothers with Joseph. They were all suffering from guilt. They all had a common guilt. You know, what a terrible thing for perhaps 25 years to have the same deep, dark secret. And having to keep that from their father. Wow. What a conspiracy of silence. Let's keep this from Dad. We can't ever... Can you imagine? This family was somewhat estranged now from Joseph. Can you imagine the estrangement if it came out and Jacob found out what his sons had done to his favorite son? Wow. But the Bible leads us to believe that Jacob had his suspicions when we read that they all went down except who? Benjamin did not go down. And why did he not go down? Lest some calamity befall him. Jacob says to them, lest some calamity befall him like Joseph. And he holds Benjamin back. Benjamin is held back. The other 10, they journey down. They come down and they come before the man who is responsible for the grain. And I find it interesting too, not meaning to dwell on this too long, but Joseph did not delegate this responsibility to others. Why did he not do that? Think of all the vast numbers of people that came to gather grain. But what was Joseph waiting for? Nothing was closer, nothing was more dear to his heart than one day to come across his family. And here it happens. Joseph, in verse 7, saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger. He began to speak to them roughly. "What are y'all doing here? Where do you come from?" He saw them. He recognized their faces. They were older. Heavier, perhaps. But he recognized them. Each one. He could name their names. He could name the one that was the leader in the plan to kill him. He could see the face of the one that tried to deliver him, Judah. And the eldest, Reuben. What a reunion. The only problem with this reunion is that Joseph was going to be used by God to chastise his brothers. Joseph was going to be used to chastise them for what they had done. Not out of a hatefulness, but out of a sense of Now is the time for their punishment to be brought to a consummation before their relationships would be repaired. Well, let's look at the restraint on Joseph's part. And it brings up the question, why did God not move upon Joseph to return home once he was delivered from his afflictions? Why did he not return home? Folks, for the simple reason that Joseph was looking at a broken relationship, the breach between his family, was God had to fix it. He couldn't fix it by saying, hey, I'm the man in charge down here. These brothers had to come forward. These brethren of his had to come forward and express their brokenness. You know, brokenness is not something you can demand from people, from someone else, someone that wrongs you. They have to, and I have to, in my spirit, come to a place where I realize I was wrong, and I'm here to confess it. I'm here to state it clearly because I want this thing made right. And Joseph shows great restraint as he waits for the time, as he waits for God to begin to put this back together rather than his trying to put it together by a measure of his authority. But there were these broken relationships, and those are poor bridges for crossing again. Folks, when we fall out with other people, that's a bridge that's been broken down. Sometimes that bridge has to be built back. Sometimes in our Christian walk, we're in the business of building, mending fences and building bridges again to get back to people. Why? Because people are important. People are important. You know, if you allow enough relationships in your life to be broken, before long, you and I will look around us and all we have are broken relationships and all we have is supreme isolation. Far easier for us to go to others and say, hey, I was wrong. Can you forgive me? Because I care about you and I want our relationship to be a sweet thing. Mom, dad, brother, sister, fellow believer. There's no limitation to who you can go to with this spirit and with these words. But here were these broken relationships, and as they came before Joseph, I can imagine the reunion. They're coming for him, and they all bow down to on their faces to him in homage to his authority and his power. And Joseph looks down, and he sees the clothing, he sees the familiar faces, and he's like, here they are. God's brought them, just as I had hoped. Here they are. They're here before me rather than me having to go before them. Because who was responsible for setting things right? Joseph? Was Joseph the one who had wronged others? No. His brothers had. And God had orchestrated this in such a way that God brought them down right before their brother and they didn't even recognize him. And the Bible says, and Joseph began to make himself strange to them. Perhaps he didn't have trappings on that would disguise him well. If they began to look at him long enough, they might say, he looks familiar. Hey. And he went and he disguised himself, made himself strange to them. Now let's read on in the passage. And then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed. He recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Verse 9, he remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And look at their response. They said to him, no, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. Was that true? Yes, it was true. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, you've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants, now listen, this is very interesting. Your servants are 12 brothers. Is that true anymore? Hey, in their minds, there were 11. Joseph's long dead, long perished, surely. But in their hearts, God had been working for close to a quarter century. And they were sorry for what they'd done to their brother. God had not just been working at Joseph's heart, working on his life to shape him. God had been working on the other sons that were going to be the leader of the tribes of Israel. and making them sorrowful. And their response is, we are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And you tell me if anything in this statement is wrong. And in fact, the younger is with our father today and one is no more. So in their minds and in their hearts, they believe the wrong we did to our brother years ago, we have to answer for it. We've dealt with this guilt all these years. And very quickly, they're going to come to the realization, now God is taking us to task for our sin. It's like the old preacher used to say, payday someday. But Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. So he challenges their story. And he said, in this manner, you're going to be tested. Verse 16, send one of you and let him bring your brother and you shall be kept in prison. So basically the test was, one of you is going to go back and get your brother Benjamin, which I don't know him, but bring him down to me. Well, he longed to see Benjamin. Verse 18, and Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry grain for the famines to your homes and bring your youngest brother to me so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. So the whole reunion, in a sense, busts up. They head back. But Joseph took one of the brothers and confined him. It's interesting to me which brother that he confined. He dropped down to verse 24 in the latter half, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Now, this may just be conjecture, but I wonder if one of the reasons he had Simeon bound was because Simeon perhaps was the leader in the plan to harm Joseph. I wonder, because Simeon and his other brother were the ones that led the raid against the one city and killed all the men there when they defiled their sister. I wonder. But anyway, we come back and we see God is beginning to fulfill Joseph's dreams, isn't he? Right before his eyes, here are his brothers bowing down. And Joseph had waited on God, waited for his timing. Waiting was Joseph's watchword. That was his watchword. I'm going to wait. And in the meantime, he had been busy and he'd been ordering the affairs of Egypt. And they were in such a position. They were the nation that everyone looked to at this time. But folks, finally, I want us to see here in this passage, I want to see the relief that comes, that God brings to Joseph. Because what did Joseph long for more than anything? This broken relationship, this estrangement, to be put back in place, things to be settled, to have a reunion with his brothers. Did he want to put them in jail? Was he going to get satisfaction in that way? Did he hate them with an undying hate? They say that hate is a powerful emotion. Yes, it is. But folks, love is a powerful emotion as well. And Joseph loved his brethren. But in order to be the instrument of God's chastisement, he had to be stern. He had to be rough with his brothers. And we might say, well, it's cruel of him to act the stranger to them when God brought them back together. But folks, it was cruel for 25 years for him to be estranged, some 25 years from his family. And he's not giving back in kind, but he's being used of God to lay the whip against his brother's back, to bring them back to a walk of faith in God. Well, what was the relief that was brought to Joseph? Well, we see it where we left off reading. Look at verse 21 as we come to a conclusion tonight. Then his brethren said to one another, we are truly... Now, again, they're speaking, but not to Joseph. They're speaking to each other. We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Wow. Here they are confessing their sin, something that had happened so many years before, and they're confessing it to one another, saying, this man is taking us to task. He's calling us spies, and how are we going to get out of this mess? How are we going to prove we're not lying? You know why this is happening to us, guys? We ignored Joseph. We were cruel to him. We ignored his cries for help and mercy. And now God is bringing this. He's bringing this upon us. Reuben, verse 22, answered him and saying, "Did I not speak to you saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." A beautiful verse, verse 23. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. Now, folks, here's the relief that God brought to Joseph. For years and years, he longed to see his brethren, but even as much as he longed to see them, he longed for the relationship that they had to be put back together. And here God is doing it. Joseph's hardly lifting a finger. And yet God is using him to bring chastisement upon his brethren. And he turned himself away from them and he what? He wept. He's seeing all this happening. He's hearing what they're saying. He's seeing them all huddled like in a football huddle and they're talking, "You know why this is happening? It's because of what we did to Joseph and how God's punishing us. Oh, I wish we had had mercy on Joseph." And Joseph's sitting there hearing all this. He doesn't need an interpreter. He remembers the language quite well and his emotions overwhelm and he turns away to weep. To weep. God had been working in these brothers' hearts. But in Joseph and his treatment of them at this time, God brings it all to a climax where they have to speak to each other about their sin and address it. And by speaking about it and as it were, punishing themselves, what are they saying to Joseph? "We're sorry, Joseph. Oh, if you could only hear these words, Joseph, long dead." There he was right before them. What a great God we serve. And the relief conveyed to Joseph's soul at hearing their guilty regrets against their long-lost brother. It was balm to Joseph's soul. What a beautiful thing that was, that God put Joseph in that position and Joseph was able very quickly to conceal who he was. Hey, their faces were burned upon Joseph's loving heart, but folks, in their minds, they scarce remembered what Joseph looked like. And when Joseph would step forward later and say, and I'm going to get ahead of myself, when he said, "I'm your brother, Joseph." 10 heart attacks. God was working. God was working to bring this reunion together. These long estranged brethren together. His timing is so perfect. This entire matter. Well, we read on the account and there's not the time to go into it all, but they're sent away and they go back and the one brother is kept in safekeeping and kept bound. And as they're sent back as a picture of Joseph's love for them, what did they have when they got back home? Hey, they had a job to do. They had to get Benjamin and talk dad and let Benjamin come down. But when they got home, they opened up their sacks. What did they find? All the grain they had bought, but the money to buy it was sitting on top, bound and laying on top of all the grain. And they're like, "What is this? Oh, now we're in real trouble." But what did they have, folks? They had treasure in their sacks. Treasure in their sacks. Look at verse 28. Verse 27. But as one of them opened his sack to get his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Do you see what's happening here? What they had done years before was at a time when they were all far, far from God. They weren't walking with God like they needed to be. How else could they decide to murder their brother? And to do this injustice to him, sell him into slavery. But folks, over the course of 20 years, God had been working. And God had been driving that guilt home to their heart. And when they came and appeared before Joseph, God's timing was, it went like an arrow shaft to their heart. All this is happening to us because of what we did to our brother. Oh, if we could undo that. Not to know that God had undone it all. And here he was ruling over the land. Well, this is just a part in the story of Joseph. The wrong his brothers had done to them. And the news would hit Jacob hard. And he thought, oh, now And verse 36 tells them, Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. No, all these things were for him. But God had to exercise this family and discipline them and show them that what had happened needed to be set right. That relationship needed to be set right. And we're going to go on later in this coming week. We're going to see next Sunday evening, as we have time, the next segment in this story, as God works this reunion out and it all unfolds. But what a blessed story this is in the Scripture. It should speak to our hearts. Is there someone that we need to be reunited with? Is there a family member we're estranged from? Folks, ask God to be working. Ask God to be at work, not just in your heart, but in their heart, or that group's heart. Here were 10 men, and God was working in all their hearts at the same time to bring them to the same point, to bring them to the same, if you will, the same guilty conscience. God's going to work a great victory here. And it's going to be a happy reunion, but not yet, not yet. Well, we're going to sing tonight, just a moment, The Steps of a Good Man, hymn 91. Can I challenge you here tonight, believer? Let's seek out those people in our life that perhaps we need to build a bridge back to. If someone's wronged you, don't carry that around. Don't carry that around. Why carry that weight around? You're not hurting them. You're hurting you. I'm hurting me when I do that. Joseph saw this as the opportunity that God had brought about, that God had orchestrated. And it wasn't that he was going to take some fiendish delight, but he realized God had orchestrated all these events, and now he was a principal player. And his brothers needed to feel the chastening hand of God at this time before Joseph would reveal himself.